It is wonderful to be back together as we dive back into the Gospel of Mark. If you have your Bibles with you, would you open to the Gospel of Mark, the second Gospel, Matthew and then Mark, and then Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We're looking at a short passage this morning, but it is a somewhat difficult passage. In God's providence, we are wading in somewhat deep waters this morning as we consider union with Christ and Sunday school and all that that entails, and as we are looking at a somewhat mysterious passage in the Gospel of Mark. This passage only occurs in Mark. You don't find it in Matthew or Luke or John. It is unique among the miracles of Christ, and we want to explore that this morning by the power of the Spirit. We want to understand what is going on and why does Jesus do what he does in the manner that he does it. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. Would you follow along the reading of God's Word this morning for you and for me? And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he, that is the blind man, looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see this morning the truth of your passage, the truth of this passage, and the glory of your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, with this passage, we enter a new stage in the gospel record, a new stage in the gospel record of the life and ministry of Christ. Thus far, through chapters 1 through chapter 8, verse 21, by and large, Mark has been concerned about the identity of Christ. The first 8 chapters have been characterized by and dominated by predominantly miracles. We've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. We've seen Jesus feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, walking on water, calming the storms, casting out demons, healing the deaf man, miracle after miracle after miracle, testifying to the identity of Christ. Testifying and evidencing the identity of Christ as the Messianic King. And often on the heels of those miracles comes confrontation. So the first several chapters, the first main chunk of the Gospel of Mark has been characterized by miracles and confrontation. Remember what Jesus said, his first sermon, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come, repent and believe the gospel." The time is fulfilled, that time prophesied and spoken about by the prophets, that time that God's people have looked to for generations has come. The Messiah has come. The kingdom has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark has been focusing on Jesus as the Messianic King. But now, beginning with this passage, we are entering a new stage or a new phase in the gospel record. If you wanted to outline broadly the Gospel of Mark, you might say that the first 7 or 8 chapters are concerned with the identity of the king. The identity of the king. And chapters 8 through 10, again, generally speaking, are concerned about the servants of the king. And what it means to be a servant of the king. And then chapters 11 through 16, the cross of the king. So the identity of the king, the servants of the king, and then finally, the cross of the king. Today we will begin launching out on the second main phase of the gospel. There's also a geographical change in this phase. Jesus and his disciples will travel north from Galilee. They will make their way down south, heading towards Jerusalem. We will be on the path with Jesus and his disciples as they travel for the last time from Galilee to Jerusalem as Jesus will enter Jerusalem for the Passion Week and the cross. Now, these are important structural points to keep in mind. I'm not just giving you random facts, random factoids to stuff your mind with. But it's important that we understand the structure of the gospel and how Mark has put together his gospel, because understanding the structure will help us understand and interpret our passages. And that is in particular true in our passage this morning. Context is hugely significant. One of the things you learn in seminary is that context is king. Context is hugely significant. You can get into some dangerous and heretical waters by plucking passages out of their context. Now, this second section, the second main section, is framed on both sides by two healing miracles. Specifically, by two healing miracles where blind men are restored. Look at first our passage, verses 22 through 26. A blind man healed at Bethsaida. And then turn over to chapter 10. I'm going to show you the second bracket. Chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Jesus healing another blind man, blind Bartimaeus. That will back end this second main section of the gospel. If you look at the very next passage, chapter 11, verse 1, when they drew near to Jerusalem, the Passion Week, the triumphal entry. So these two healing miracles bracket the second main section and takes us right up to the Passion Week and the triumphant entry. Now this section, the second section of the gospel, chapters 8 through 10, focuses on the theme of discipleship, on what it means to follow the king. Jesus is king. He has evidenced he is king. He has performed miracles testifying to his kingship. What does it mean, therefore, to follow the king? What does it mean? What does it look like to be a disciple of the king? We literally will be on the path with Christ as he heads towards the cross. Turn over, look, chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus went on with the disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, we'll see that phrase again and again in this section, on the way to the cross, on the way to Jerusalem. Chapter 9, verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" We will be on the way with Jesus and his disciples as we journey towards Jerusalem. Interestingly, when you get to the book of Acts, one term that is used to refer to the church is people of the way. People of the way are on the way of Christ. And so what does it mean? What does it look like to be a servant, a disciple, a follower of Christ? Well, we will study that over the next several weeks as we look at chapters 8, 9, and 10. And what we will see, we will uncover that a disciple is one who sees Christ. A disciple is one who confesses Christ. A disciple is one who denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows Christ. A disciple is one who walks the path of humility. Who walks the path of service. A disciple is one who fights and battles against indwelling sin. A disciple is one who follows Christ as our all in all. All of these various strands we will look at in the next several chapters. We might put it this way, that the path of discipleship is the path of coming to see more and more of the glory of Christ and to entrust ourselves more and more to him. And so with that broad outline, with that broad structure in place, let's look at our passage this morning. Again, it's a somewhat obscure, mysterious healing, verses 22 through 26. Verse 22, Jesus and his disciples are back in Bethsaida. Where is that? Northeast coast of the Sea of Galilee. Remember, for the last several stories, Jesus has been in pagan Gentile country. He's been in Tyre, he's been in Sidon, he's been in the Decapolis, he's been ministering to the crowds, to the Gentiles, but now he is back in Jewish land, in Bethsaida. This was the place where Jesus fed the 5,000. And a blind man is brought to him. It's nothing new. That's nothing uncommon. The crowds are following Jesus and they bring a blind man to him. Verse 23, Jesus takes the man by the hand. Note that. He took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of the village. And just as a side point, I want you to again note the compassion and the condescension of Christ. This is not the main point of this passage, but simply note in passing, again, the compassion of our Savior. Jesus takes the man by the hand. Jesus touched the leper. He took this man by the hand and he guided him and he led the man away from the crowds that he might deal with him one-on-one. As we noted last time we were together, our Savior is a compassionate Savior. He deals with us personally, individually, takes us by the hand as he grows us and as he matures us in our Christian life. And what happens? Verse 24, Jesus has led the man out of Bethsaida, away from the crowds. And what does he do? He spits on his eyes and he lays his hands on him. Why does he do that? Why does he spit on his eyes? Why does he lay his hands on his eyes? Well, we saw something similar 2 weeks ago, chapter 7, verse 33. It was the deaf man, the deaf and mute man. Chapter 7, verse 33. Taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue. Why did he do that? Well, as we noted, Jesus was condescending to this man. Jesus was communicating with this man in the only language he could understand. He was lowering himself, condescending to entering into the world of this man. He was telling him, I am about to do something to your eyes. Touched his eyes and saying, I am about to do something to your eyes. Just as he did to the deaf man, touching his ears. I am about to do something to your ears. I am about to do something to your tongue. So here, he touched his eyes. He spat on his eyes. I am about to do something to your eyes. And he healed him. Well, he healed him part of the way. And this partial healing is the outstanding and unique feature of this story. Clearly, this partial staged healing is the noteworthy, unique aspect of this passage. Verse 24, the man says, I see men, but they look like trees walking. So this man sees men, which indicates probably that he had not been blind all of his life, that he knew what men looked like, and he says, I see men, but they look like trees walking. Now perhaps many of us in this room can know exactly what he's talking about. If you take out your contacts, if I take off my glasses, I see Prim, I see Drew, but they look like trees. They look like trees sitting. So we know exactly what this man is talking about. He sees people, but they're blurry. He can't quite make them out. They look like walking trees. And then verse 25, Jesus repeats the action. The man's sight is completely restored. And there's the passage. Question is, what do we do with it? What does it mean? Why does Jesus heal this man in stages? Well, as faithful Bible students, we can't just skip over it. We can't just say, let's pass on to the next passage. We need to wrestle with it. We need to deal with it. We need to sink our teeth into it and try to understand what's going on and why Jesus is doing what he's doing. Was it simply that Jesus deals with different people in different ways? Well, as many commentators suggest, well, yes, of course that's true, but I don't think that gets to the heart of what's going on in this passage. Was Jesus too weak? Was he too tired? He just couldn't quite get it done in one shot, and so it took him two shots to heal the man? Well, of course not. That's absurd to even think about. Jesus was doing what he did for a very specific reason. And why? Why did he do that? Well, that is our task for the next several minutes together. What's going on? I wanted to answer this question by way of three angles or three aspects. First, what did this mean for the disciples? What does Jesus' staged healing mean for his disciples? Secondly, I want to use the example of Peter. So we will come to our conclusion, and then I want to illustrate by looking at the Apostle Peter for a few moments. And then thirdly and lastly, what does it mean for us here today in this church? So first, what does it mean for the disciples? I want to suggest to you that this staged healing was primarily for the disciples. It was primarily a lesson for the disciples. Yes, it was a real historical event. This man was really blind. He had a real need. Jesus really healed him, again, testifying to his identity as the Messianic King. But ultimately, I would argue, it was to instruct his disciples. It was to teach them and to instruct them and us about the nature of discipleship, about the nature of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Well, where do I get that? Well, two primary ways. And again, context is king. Well, first, we've already demonstrated that we are in the midst of a broad section dealing with discipleship. This passage through chapter 10 and the healing of Bartimaeus all deal with the theme of discipleship as we are on the path, on the way with the disciples, as we think about when Jesus says a disciple is one who denies himself, takes up his cross. We are thinking about, broadly speaking, discipleship. So first, from the broad general context. But secondly, I want you to note, more importantly, the immediate context. Again, context is king. So look here at the immediate context. Our passage, chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, is surrounded by, is bracketed by, two passages concerning the disciples and their understanding of who Christ is. So look back at the passage immediately preceding our passage. Remember 2 weeks ago, Jesus healed the 4,000. He had a confrontation with the Pharisees. And now he's in the boat with his disciples. And they just don't get it. If you recall, they were concerned about that they had forgotten some bread. But Jesus was concerned about eternal matters, eternal truths, what his miracle signified and what it meant. And look back at verse 17. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened?" And look at verse 18. Verse 18 is the key. "Having eyes, do you not see?" Big verse with respect to context. "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember?" Focusing on the disciples and their spiritual or lack thereof understanding and sight of Christ. And then look at the passage immediately following our passage. Verses 27 and following. It's Peter's great confession. Peter will evidence that, yes, he does see, to an extent. He does see. He does have a semblance of spiritual sight, as he will say, "You are the Christ, the Son of God," demonstrating a degree of spiritual sight, a degree of spiritual understanding. So our passage, this staged healing, is surrounded by before and after passages that have to do with the disciples and their understanding and comprehension of who Jesus is. With verse 18 being the key. "Having eyes, do you not see?" And so this miracle, this staged healing, I would suggest to you, is a physical, material picture of a spiritual truth. It is a picture of the disciples and their lack of sight, their lack of spiritual understanding, and how Jesus is going to lead them and guide them into greater understanding and insight of who He is. The disciples are like the blind man in our story. But Jesus will grow them. He will lead them. Remember, they are on the literal path, that word. They are on the path with Christ. Jesus will lead them, He will guide them as by the hand, as it were, into a greater understanding and spiritual sight of who Christ is. They're like the blind man. But Jesus will lead them as their sight is more and more sharpened and refined as to who Jesus is in all of His glory. And so the main theme, as it were, of this passage is simply this, that the disciples will come to an ever clearer view of the glory and beauty of Christ, and that process is the process of discipleship. The process of discipleship is coming to an ever clearer and greater picture and view and spiritual sight of the glory of who Jesus Christ is. A couple things to note under that theme. It is by God's grace. God grows us, He matures us by His grace alone. Note the sovereignty and grace of God on display in this story. This man doesn't heal himself. This man doesn't touch his own eyes. He doesn't spit on his own eyes. His friends can't do anything for him. The doctors can't do anything for him. There's only one who can heal him. There's only one who can give him eyes to see. Of course, that is God by His grace. This man was not deserving inherently of being restored. God, by His grace and power, gives this man sight. So also in our lives, from beginning to end, the Christian life is by the grace and the power of God. Paul in Ephesians 2:8, by grace you are saved through faith. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, that salvation from beginning to end, every aspect of our salvation is by the grace of God alone. Sola gratia, we boldly declare that Reformation truth by grace alone. This man was healed by grace alone. We are saved by grace alone. We continue on the path of discipleship by grace alone. Yes, there is a part that we play in our Christian life, and we'll get there. We'll get there in a few weeks. But undergirding all of it is the sovereign, unmerited, undeserved grace of God. But also note that this is a process. Again, Jesus didn't heal this man all at once. He could have. Every other one of His healings was, boom, all at once. You're healed. Pick up your mat and walk. The deaf are given ears to hear. Blind Bartimaeus, he will see in an instant. Jesus could have done that, but here He does it for a reason. Emphasizing the process of the Christian life, the process of discipleship, that coming to see Jesus in His full glory, as the disciples will do, is a process. The process of the Christian life, the process of what we call sanctification, the process of discipleship. Again, verse 18, do you not see? And what Jesus is saying is, no, you don't. Peter, James, John, you don't see. You don't fully understand who I am. But you will. By my power, by my grace, I will continue to teach you. I will continue to lead you. I will continue to take you, Peter, James, and John, and all of us. I will continue to lead you and guide you on the Christian life in the path of discipleship, and you will come to see me with greater and greater clarity. And again, this is the process of the Christian life. So what it means to be a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, a servant of the King, coming to see, spiritually speaking, more and more of who Jesus is. So I would suggest to you that that is what Jesus is getting at in this passage. Well, let's look at the example of Peter. Peter is a wonderful illustration of this truth and of the life of discipleship. I just want to quickly run through a few things in Peter's life. Of course, Peter was here. Peter saw this miracle. Peter saw the staged healing, or he heard about it. Jesus no doubt told Peter about it. Peter, like all of us, was saved by grace. He was unlike all of us. He was called to be an apostle. But like all of us, he was saved by grace. And he throughout his life, grew more and more in his understanding of who Jesus was. But Peter only had a faint understanding. Look, verses 29 and 32, chapter 8. We'll look at this next week. Peter does have some sight, some understanding. Peter does have some vision of who Christ is. Verse 28 and 29. Remember, Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" There's all these kind of theories going around as to who Jesus is. Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah, a bat from the grave. And Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" What does Peter say? Peter's great confession, "You are the Christ." Glorious declaration, a turning point in the gospel narrative. Peter's got it right. Peter can see. He's got eyes to see. Well, verse 31 and 32. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. After 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter began to rebuke the king. Peter didn't quite see. Peter didn't quite understand that the way of the king was the way of suffering, that the way of the king was the way of the cross. Peter saw, but not quite. He saw, but his vision was still somewhat obscured. And thus Jesus continued to teach Peter, continued to bring him along. Peter was given the privilege of seeing the Lord in the transfiguration, where Jesus gave Peter, James, and John a glimpse of the glory, unadulterated glory of God. And Peter saw that, and Peter said, what did he say? "Let's just stay here. This is great. Let's just build some tents and hang out here." But Jesus says, no, there's more work to be done. Peter, that the cross comes before the crown. Peter, of course, was there when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. But Peter still did not have perfect sight. Look over to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verses 29 through 31. Jesus says that everyone will fall away in this time of the cross. All of Jesus' disciples will fall away. And what does Peter say? "Not me." "They might fall away, but not me, Lord. Even if I have to die, I will not deny you." Peter thinks quite highly of himself. And of course, the last passage of chapter 14, 66 through 72, Peter's lowest point. I'd argue that Peter never forgot this episode. Peter denies his Lord three times. Before a great imposing soldier, no, before a little servant girl. Peter denied his Lord. Peter saw, but still, he was not there. He was still on the path of discipleship. Well, Peter would see the resurrection glory. Peter would receive the outpoured Spirit. The book of Acts, Peter, a somewhat changed man, boldly proclaims the glory of God. Acts chapters 2 and 3, Acts chapter 13, Peter boldly preaches the glory of Christ. Peter joyfully suffers for Christ, Acts chapter 5. Peter takes the gospel to the Gentiles. And Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, Peter is growing. Peter has, the Lord has grown him, has matured him into a courageous servant of the Lord. Peter is still not there. Galatians chapter 2. Paul has to confront Peter. Peter, in a sense, gives in to the pressure of the Jewish leadership. And Peter leaves the Gentiles to go sit with the Jews. And Paul has to rebuke him, in effect, saying that your actions are negating the very gospel that you're preaching. Peter still battling on the pathway between walking by faith and walking by sight. Peter will pen two books, 1st and 2nd Peter. And in the book of 1st Peter talks about suffering as a mature man of God. 1st Peter 4:12, "Do not be surprised when you walk through fiery trials. Do not be surprised at the fiery trials that come upon you." Peter talks about the life of a pilgrim. 1st Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He writes to believers as pilgrims, saying, "Abstain from fleshly lusts, grow in holiness, mature in your service of Christ." Then just before his death, Peter writes 2 Peter, a glorious passage. Peter, in a sense, joyfully facing death. Peter writes about the hope that we have in the second coming, when Christ will come and will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. But even then, as the aged, mature, wise apostle writing 2 Peter before his death, mature by experience, even then his vision of Christ was still not perfect. And when would it be? When he would see his Savior face to face. 1 John chapter 3, 2. When Jesus returns, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. We will see Christ face to face. Revelation 22, 4. We will see his face. And so what do we learn from the life of Peter? We see a pattern of what it means to be a servant of Christ, a disciple of Christ. We see Peter growing, being led, as it were, by his Savior into a greater and greater understanding and vision and sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. A greater and greater sight as to the beauty and the glory of Christ, only being perfected when Peter saw him face to face. You will see my face, Revelation 22:4. What does this mean for us? Well, this pattern that we've looked at in the life of Peter is the same pattern that every single one of us who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, every single one of us are on this same path of discipleship. We, like Peter, are on the way. We are people of the way, on the way with our Lord and Savior. But the goal is the same. The goal for the apostles, the goal for us, is the same. And what is that goal? To be more and more conformed into the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, to say with the psalmist, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. That we would see wonderful things in the Word. That we would see the face of our Father in the face of Jesus Christ. So wherever you are this morning, perhaps you're a child here, a young person. Perhaps you're just beginning your walk with Christ. What greater and riches are in store for you as you will learn more about your Savior Jesus? Or perhaps you're an adult. You've been walking with the Lord for a long time. You're still on the path of discipleship. Perhaps you're like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, or perhaps you're in the depths, as Peter denied his Lord. Perhaps you're in a low point in your life. Perhaps you're a new believer. You're just coming to see that Christ is the one who satisfies all the longings of your heart. Perhaps you're a mature Christian and you've seen many trials and tribulations in your life. Wherever you are, we are all on that same path to the celestial city, that same path of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. But what I want to leave you with this morning is that no matter where you are, if you're new to the faith, if you're a mature believer, if you're a young person, a child, if you're an adult, that Christ, just as he took this man by the hand and led him and restored his sight, so he is taking you by the hand, by his Spirit, and leading you on this path to see more and more of who he is as he shapes you and conforms you more and more into the image of his Son. And what I want you to note, as we begin this new phase in the gospel, as we will think about hard truths, denying yourself is a hard thing to do. But the point I want you to get is that our sight will be restored. I want you to note the end of the path. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry it unto completion in Christ Jesus. Wherever you are, Christ will bring you home. you're on the path, Jesus will bring you home. You will see your Savior face to face through the crosses and losses of this life. You will see your Savior face to face. There is a certain hopefulness to a disciple of Christ. Our sight is being restored, and it will be restored perfectly when Jesus brings us home. Yes, there will be hard times. We will deny ourselves. We are called to take up our cross, to die to ourselves every day, but the Lord will bring us home. And for that, we can rejoice and we can live as hopeful, hope-filled servants and disciples of Christ. We will see Him face to face. Praise God for His Word. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this somewhat obscure passage. Father, You are teaching us that as this man was restored partially, so You are giving us clearer and clearer sight of You. As You told the disciples, "Do you not see?" And then You gave them a living picture of what You would do for them and to them. So You are doing that very same thing to us. And Father, perhaps even this week, we will have our sight challenged. We will face tests of our faith. Oh Lord, we are in the midst of a great battle, the battle of the Christian life. But oh Lord, give us hope. Give us a sure hope that You will bring us home, that we will see You face to face. We will see the face of our Savior, You who began that good work in us, will carry it to completion until the day of Christ. May we rejoice in that good news. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.